Test. Okay. Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's my joy to be here to share with you my thoughts and reflections on what we studied last week at AM. And so, I mean, this is a time for us student pastors and AM to get to know you and to just share something with you all. And I hope that this will be a chance for us to get to relate to you, just to help you all get to know us and for us to get to know you through this little time of sharing as well. And so this month, or rather this year, when we started AM, pastors have been teaching us from a series of psalms called the Hillel Psalms. They're Psalms 113 to Psalm 118, and they focus on the psalmist's praise to the Lord and him giving praise to the Lord. And so last week, pastor was teaching us from the first half of Psalm 116. And you know, Psalm 116 is special, it's significant because it recounts the psalmist's own personal experience of distress and deliverance. And these are the things that gave rise to his reason for praising the Lord. And if you could turn with me to Psalm 116, I'd just like to recap and take you through this text, which I've been dwelling on. Psalm 116, verse 1 to 9. And here we see the psalmist beginning with a declaration of love to the Lord. You know, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. And the psalmist declares his love to the Lord because of a time where the Lord heard the psalmist cry. In verse 3 to verse 4, we see a psalmist recounting his own personal experience of distress, a near-death experience where he felt trouble and sorrow. Verse 5 to verse 8, we see how the psalmist recalls how the Lord delivered him, how the Lord was gracious and merciful to him in delivering him. And then in verse 9, he speaks of a determination to walk before the Lord because of the deliverance that he experienced from his own distress. You know, when I reflected on this psalmist and I dwelt upon it, I identified very much with the psalmist. I did not go through any personal experience of near death, but I went through, there are experiences of distress which I've gone through myself, and I think whether we are young or more senior, you know, there are moments of distress which we have experienced in our lives. And one moment of distress which is very dear to me that I can never forget is a time where I shared with my mom about my decision to enter the full-time ministry. You know, that was back in December 2014, and it was on a Christmas Day. I don't know what got into me to think that Christmas Day was the best time to tell my mom this news. She told me after that it was the worst Christmas she ever had. But, you know, so on 2 days before Christmas, I met Pastor, and I talked to him about my consideration to join the full-time ministry. So we talked about it, and he said that the next step you need to take is to let your family know, to share with your mom what you're thinking of doing. And so I decided Christmas Day in the evening, I'll bring her out for dinner. You know, we'll go out for dinner. And after we ordered our food, I decided to tell her the news, share with her my desire to why I wanted to do what I did. But I did not expect the reaction that I would get from her. You know, I did not expect the way, how badly she would react to it. I mean, she was really upset. She didn't really eat the food. She was raising her voice at me. She was just telling me things like, you know, how can you do this? You know, I let you be a Christian, and you spend a lot of time in church, but my worst nightmare is that you do something like this. To give up a job, you're in a good paying job. Why do you want to do something like this? Why do you need to live off what people give you? You know, why are you going to give your life to serve a God which I don't believe in? And so these were the things that really bothered her, and she was really upset. She was like, you know, you're betraying me, you are going against me. And if you choose to go down this path, you know, I don't want you to live in my house anymore. I want you to go out. I don't want you to be with. I mean, I can't live with you anymore. And so, you know, that was a time of distress for me. You know, I can never forget it. I'm close to my mom because, I mean, she's a single mom, and I feel it's my responsibility to be a son to her. But I never ever encountered this. I never seen her being so upset before. And it just brought so much distress to my heart. You know, I was really troubled. I never felt such sorrow. You know, I went to work the next day. I couldn't even focus on work. I was just thinking about what happened the night before. And it was just something that was so heavy in my own heart. And I turned to the Lord. I remember the next 2 days, I was just coming before the Lord to ask Him to help me. Lord, would You help me? Help me, deliver me. Lord, this is really heavy. And I need Your help. I can't do this on my own. Could You deliver me from this experience, this opposition, this strain in my relationship with my mom? And so I pleaded with the Lord. I cried out to Him. And you know, the Lord was so gracious and merciful in delivering me. You know, now when I look back at how He did it, I still can't imagine how my mom will come around it. So, I mean, a couple of days after I broke the news to her, we met Pastor, and it was agreed that I'll take 2 years to continue working, to think about it, to make sure that this is something that I truly want to do. And then for those 2 years, I just kept committing this to the Lord. Lord, could You help my mom to change, I mean, the way she feels about this? I took it upon myself to remind my mom every month that I'm serious about this. To her, she thought that I was just, you know, going a bit bonkers at that point and wanting to do something and then not be serious about it. So, you know, every month I'll tell her, Mom, I'm thinking about it. And every time I do that, she's like, don't talk to me about it. I don't want to hear it. And, you know, she just kept trying to reject me, trying to talk to her about it. But then over the course of the year, she began to open up. She began to ask me questions about what it means to be a pastor. So what does a pastor do? Do you only work on weekends? Do pastors get paid? Will your church pay you? And she would ask questions about this and show me signs that, you know, these were things that she's thinking about. And eventually, I mean, she became to be more comfortable and she began to accept this idea that I'm going to give my life to serve the Lord. And last year, before December, when I told her that I'm going to be commissioned at Shangri-La to serve in the ministry, she said that, you know, I'll be there. I'll be there to support you. You know, I'll ask our family members, we will be there. And you know, when I look back at how that could even take place back in December 2014, it was just something that I never imagined could happen. Never in my dreams could I imagine my mom to not react like, I mean, to accept my decision to enter the ministry. And you know, when I see this and I see how the Lord was gracious, how He was merciful, I cannot help but just say that I love the Lord. You know, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplication. And I will learn to walk before Him in the land of the living. I will learn to walk before Him as I train in the ministry. And I will learn to love Him and walk before Him for as long as I can live. And so this is something that, I mean, when I read Psalm 116, I identify with the psalmist. And I hope that this is something that, you know, we can draw much encouragement from as we look at the psalmist, how he was able to recognize and recount his own experience, found that deliverance from the Lord, and just find that determination to love Him and to walk before Him. Okay, thank you. I'll hand the time over to Pastor.
Well, Psalm 116 has got other aspects as well, not just recall. So we're going to carry on with part two, and let's take a look at, remember, again here, the Hallel Psalms are going to teach us how to make praise a very real part of our life. If that is the challenge, how to make praise a greater part of our life. Now, very, very few people actually make praise a very real part of their lives, unfortunately. So some people think that, oh, the person is has a bubbly personality. Actually, it's not about bubbly personality. A lot of people who are bubbly are also pretty shallow sometimes. Bubbles are like that, you know, just it's gone. No, it's not. It's about praise. There's a lot of difference between a bubbly personality and actual praise. And that's what we want to take a look at very, very, very carefully. Okay, but let's look at Psalm 116. And once again, we ask the Lord especially to give us wisdom. I'm very, very conscious. Every time I read the Lord's word, it's good to just especially pray for wisdom to fathom His word. Our Father, we pray for an opening of our hearts and our minds as we read Your word. We pray that You would bless us with understanding. And Lord, teach us how to make praise a very real part of our life. We pray for Your blessings, Your mercy. We pray that You will encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's take a look at 116 a little bit more carefully. Okay, and we call this the response part of it. Okay, so this would be an important. How do we make an appropriate response to the Lord? Okay, appropriate response from 12 to 19. Okay, so how do we understand this? Well, let's take a look at this very carefully. Okay, the question was raised, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Of course, obviously, what we need to look at, the benefits are Psalm 103, 1 to 5. How shall we respond to the Lord? Many types of responses. 145 is a response. For example, you know, I will extol You, my God, O King. I will praise, I will bless Your name forever and ever. What response? Every day I will bless You. Then I will sing praises to Your name forever and ever. Right? So this is one response. What shall I render to the Lord? Now that is a good question. Now, if the Lord has been all these things to us, how should we respond? And I want to take up with you some of those things there. Okay? Number one, I will take up the cup of salvation. Usually, the idea of cup, sometimes not good. Cup of wrath, not good. Right? But this one, cup, is not in a bad sense of the word, it is good. Right? My cup runs over. Psalm 119 part of it. Oh, sorry, Psalm 23 part of it. We're looking at this whole idea of it all. So this idea of the cup here is of salvation. And this is important. Cup runs over. And that is something that we don't want to take for granted. And it's wonderful to be able to have these things here. So the idea of cup of salvation is actually fullness. Don't just drink a little bit. Take the whole cup. Well, this is what it means. Take up a cup of salvation. And so many things are represented. That is the imagery of it all. So it's a challenge. I'm going to do a special calendar for the special needs children end of the year. So the challenge is to every month have a little point, four lines, for whole year. It's really quite challenging. You're writing once a month or once a week. It's very different from doing all 12 at one go, because you cannot wait for every week. By the time you wait for every week, the calendar will have to be printed. So the calendar will have to be done first, to select the pictures so that it becomes interactive with the children, and so on and so forth and so forth. I thought that was a good challenge. So we got a lead time going in maybe 2 months. So this is end of July, August, September, October, it's got to go in by that time. So I've done 4, 8 more to go, just trying to work on these things here. Now, so when it take up the cup, wow, better drink deeply. So that, you know, the fullness would be there. We were learning about new wine that the Lord gives. Well, this is What do we need to think about very, very carefully? What is this new wine? Same thing, cup of salvation. Drink deeply, ingest it, make sure it's really inside you. So this would be a great challenge on our part. I will take up the cup of salvation. Okay? So this is what it is. And if you look at the thing here, Psalm 116, for example, the pains of death surrounded me. Right? 3 and verse 8, death. Death there. Can you see this whole idea here? So again here, death. Right? Affliction. And then the psalmist talks about how the Lord has delivered him. You have delivered me. Okay? My soul from death. All right. Now the Lord has delivered. And deliverance is a sip of the cup of salvation. Now, would you drink all the rest? That's the imagery. See, the imagery is beautiful, but we have to understand imagery first. Right? So here is the cup that the Lord gives. And this is a nice cup. Would you please drink it? A sip is deliverance. Are there other things in the cup of salvation? Yes. Very much so. That is response. Can we go further? Right? Or are we just going to say, thank you God for delivering my soul. Thank you for delivering my soul. Thank you for making me whole. That's it. No. Let's go beyond. Let's look at what this salvation does. Next part of it, and call upon the name of the Lord. Right? So let me say thank God, but let me now call upon the name of the Lord as part of that cup of salvation. Right? One day, King David said he was very thirsty and said, oh, I wish I had a nice cool cup of water from the pools of Siloam. His men heard it. Our king wants a cup of cold water. They risked their lives, went to enemy lines, came back with a jug of cold water. And David knew what it meant. They risked their lives to bring him some cold water to drink. What did he do? He took the cup and he poured it out as a act of worship to God. I cannot drink this. This represents the lives of my soldiers, loyal, faithful to me. This is too great to drink. And he poured it out instead as an offering to God. That is your call upon the name of the Lord. You see, so this cup represents a number of things rather than a single factor. You see, so this is an appropriate response. So, is giving of thanks everything there is to it? No. Psalm 145, giving of thanks to the Lord is certainly part of it. Right? But it is not the whole of it. I will call upon the name of the Lord is the idea of worship. It's the idea of praying. That's what we need to have. Obviously, that this is something that we need to consider. Okay? 14, I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now, that is another part of the whole thing. You see? So this is quite a number of things that we need to look at. So this is all part of the idea of my cup of salvation. See, sometimes we promise the Lord, Lord, if you will help me, I will do this. And when the Lord helps us, then we forget. We shouldn't. Have we made a vow to the Lord? You know what? Keep it. And the Lord will honor it. Well, that is what we mean by take the cup of salvation. So people ask me, would I still go ahead with H5N1? I said, you should have asked me this 44 years ago. Because when I made a promise to the Lord that I will serve Him wherever He leads, wherever the God, the doors are open. I meant it. And I will follow. So, don't ask me now, will I go? You should have asked me 44 years, it's fine. I asked the all the student pastors, you don't have to go, do you want to go? And each one replies differently, yes. We are going to go by faith. We're going to go because we want to follow the Lord. We want to go because we want to learn. We want to go because. And we all need to make that conscious decision. Nobody has to. But it's something, it's, I will call upon the name of the Lord. That's the whole idea. You see? So this is the cup of salvation. We don't just simply say, thank God I'm saved. You drink it all. You know what? I made a promise to the Lord I will serve Him, and serve Him I will. Not at my convenience. Not, well, if I get sick. It doesn't work that way. And getting sick is all part of the whole thing. I mean, this is important. Right? So my voice is quite bad right now. Next week, I still got to teach. What else is new? We must not be afraid. Just before I went to India, I had a very bad bout of diarrhea. You know, I lost about 2-3 kg in 2 days. What are you going to do? Let's go. Right? So now, on the verge of going to Myanmar, throat is quite bad again. It's sore. And, you know. Do I still want to go? Yes. You see, this is what we do, take up the cup of salvation. It's not just to be saved. It's to take the whole cup and all the things that represent salvation. Deliverance, faith, thanksgiving, but it also includes, let me pay my vows to the Lord. Have I made a promise to the Lord? Well, I am going to keep that vow. I'm going to keep that promise to the Lord, no matter what. Okay, this is something that we need to look at very, very, very carefully. Okay, now, this is absolutely important for us to understand. Okay, now, these are all responses. Let me just make a quick comment on this idea of precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Okay, and remember, look at verse 3, compare this. Okay, verse 3. There was pains of death. Verse 8, you have delivered me from death. Now he looks at death differently. So there is a change here in verse 15. Okay, so this is important for us to take note of. It's not in your notes. I don't always put everything I want to say in the notes anyway. So one, he calls it the pangs of death. Obviously, there was fear. He was troubled when he first thought about death. Right? Now in verse 8, he said, Lord, you have delivered me from this death. Now we look at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. This has changed completely from 1, 2, to 3. That is all part of the cup of salvation that we understand. Can you see this? First, I'm afraid of death. Secondly, you know, I've experienced a near-death situation. What have I learned from it? You learn not to fear death. You learn and understand that when a saint dies, this act of dying is precious to the heart of the Lord. So we must not therefore be afraid of death. So I think this is wonderful. See, this is true understanding of salvation. I am saved from the fear of death. I've experienced a near-death occasion. Now, how do I see death? Not afraid. I should not be. Right? In Myanmar, every other person malaria or TB. All the time. Right? So if you have been there and you see this, and you begin to realize, okay, first, that is that fear. Secondly, you want to stand it. Thirdly, you no longer fear it. That's how it must be. I mean, that's how it must be, and this is something that we all need to look at very, very, very carefully. And once you learn how to not be afraid, then you sort of learn how to overcome it. Right? You see, this is a part of it. So we talk about salvation on a very practical, on a very definite, on a very personal experience of it all. And you see it quite differently. Obviously. So are we afraid of it? No. Now, this is important. Do I need to spray on? Every time I hear a spray, it looks like mosquito spray. How are you going to bring forth a message if half the time you are spraying here and there? You can't. You can't be serious. Here you are preaching, then you wear mask and everything else. People look at, what are you talking about? First, they can't even hear you properly. Right? Well, the second part of it, they're not impressed. Because you can't. You have to be there. You just have not to be afraid of the thing. This, what's the worst thing that could happen? We die. What is our approach? Precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of His saints. See? So we move from 1 of the 3 and 8 to 15. So when once we understand this whole idea of taking the cup of salvation becomes truly wonderful. And of course, the idea of making vows to the Lord. Well, this is something that we are committed. I have made a vow, and you know what? I am committed to doing this. And I think that is where a lot of people don't take this idea seriously enough. So we talk about the cup of salvation. We must think about it as something absolutely wonderful to work on. So I seek the Lord's grace and wisdom. Lord, help me to finish writing the little poems. The first, when I first started writing poems for children, it was quite a challenge. Because it's easier to put everything in four stanzas than in one. Well, the first book, with the first book of poems is kind of for the children. I've written about 6-7 others. So hopefully we're going to come out with a series of books for the children. And then, we give it to them and help them to know about the Lord. But there we go. Cup of salvation. Take it. Made a commitment. Lord, if you will give me this gift, I'm going to use it for your glory. So ever since then, that was 4 years now. To this day, this month, it'll be 4 years. 4 full years. After the end of the 40th, 41st, 42nd, 43rd, 44th. 4 full years of writing special poems for the Lord. So now, working on a big challenge, have a poem calendar for the kids. So I have to go and study for March next year, Easter. How do I bring a poem about Easter for the kids? So January, February, March. Okay, got it done. Because they will come first year, beginning of the year, second year, Chinese New Year, third year, big year. So we're going to try to fit it in. Of course, the last one, December as well. So 1, 2, 3, 4. So now work on it in between. So it's quite challenging. But you know what? You learn to take the cup of salvation. You learn to say, you really, really understand it, the greater depth of it all. And you made a promise, you keep that promise. Well, this is a vow to the Lord. And that was being kept. And I think that is absolutely important for us to consider. And then, of course, that is that part in terms of response. Okay? And this response is further, even deeper. It says, I am your servant. I like this part of it. Okay? So this is verse 16. I am your servant. See, this is how we must look it up. How do we serve the Lord? And so he says, I am your servant. Humbly, he went on further to say, your servant, I am your servant. Then he says, I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. Wow. So, three times, servant comes up. Twice for himself, third one. But this maidservant is just like Mary saying, behold, this is your handmaiden, your maidservant, in other words. So this idea of serving the Lord must be there. I am your servant. One more one. Twice, I am your servant. Three, I am the servant of your handmaidens. You know, I am the son of your handmaid, literally, your servant. Wow. See, a lot of people say they are serving the Lord. It's not a title. Being a deacon, a deaconess is not a title. It's actually serving. That's what it is. No point wearing a title without wanting to serve. Now, this is something that we need to consider very, very, very carefully. How do we see this? Just turn a little bit to Colossians. Just want to... I will be teaching this later on at the spiritual retreat. Where Paul talks about what it means for him to be servant. And this is something that we need to look at. Okay? In verse 25, where he says, I became a minister. Okay? And the word minister here is the word where you will translate it to the word deacon, literally. Literally. So, this is something that we need to consider. What does it mean to be a servant? In other words, let me serve. So, if I am called a church deacon, if I'm not serving, then why call myself a church deacon? Right? It makes no sense whatsoever. Right? But Paul uses the word deacon along this line. The word here, minister, is from the word diakonos. This is simply, I am here to serve. Right? Twice says, I am your servant. I am here to serve. Son of a maidservant, here to serve. In other words, this is what I should be doing. I should serve. What point if we're not serving? See? Then I have not taken my cup of salvation. If I've taken my cup of salvation, if I really, really understand what it is, I will serve. Any way possible, I will serve. Right? So this is something that... So this is, Paul says, according to God's dispensation, I was made a servant. Now that is what he's saying. And that's how we should be with us too. So in God's dispensation, He has made us a servant. And that's how it should be with us. Servant. That is the idea. I am your servant. Twice. I am your servant. And then it is, I am your servant. Third time, the son of your maid servant. No greater joy than to serve the Lord. Okay? This is the stewardship given to us. God has given us this stewardship. So let me serve. In whatever capacity I can serve, let me serve. Whatever. I think that is important. Right? So this is the challenge of it all. So this is what we call an appropriate response. Right? Let me understand all the intricacies of salvation. Let me drink the whole cup. If I made a vow, let me keep the vow. Should I be afraid of death now? No, I have learned from it. How do I see myself? I want to serve the Lord. And there is no reason why we cannot serve the Lord. If the heart is there, if the spirit is there, if the desire is there, if we understand stewardship is there, let's serve. As we should. No big deal about serving. Servant, son of maidservant. So you cannot escape the idea and the reality of what it means to serve. And this is Colossians 1. whatever. In this case here, for Paul, verse 25, it includes suffering. Well, that's what we need to look at very, very, very carefully. Well, if it requires suffering, well, then let's suffer for it too, and not be afraid. But that is how we should serve the Lord. You know, and this is important for us. I am your servant. Truly, I am your servant. I am your servant. Twice, you ask yourself, why? What's the reason? For him, you have loosed my bonds. Wow. I mean, to me, that is great. You see, what was he loosed from? The bond of fear. The bond of the fear of death. If God has spared me from death, I shall not be afraid from here onwards. I think that is so absolutely wonderful to think about what it means. Okay? Usually before I go to Burma, there will be a series of people who were asking, Pastor, can you help me? You know, I've used up all my savings. You know, my children are desperately ill. And I try my very, very best to, but I can't. There's no more money there. You know, you just realize how much we have been loosed from all these needs. Can we help? Of course. Let's do it. Naturally so. Right? This is something that we want to be concerned about. I think you have loosed my bonds. Right? So God has loosed us from the things that shackle us. I am now free to serve the Lord. I can do the things that I want to do now. What should I do? Well, I'm going to do it. But it is to serve the Lord with great, great humility. No big deal about it. But that's what we want to do. Right? So it's a really great challenge. So we want to serve the Lord. So sometimes serving the Lord can be quite challenging. How do we go about it? Now, here comes this part of it. Now, this is important. Okay? So this is something that, now we have the Hallel Psalms. Okay? The Hallel Psalm over here is found in 17, verse 19 here. Okay? And then of thanksgiving, I will call upon the name of the Lord. Now that is the challenge of it all. The Hallel part of it is found here. Remember, this is all Hallel Psalms, learning to praise the Lord. You see, this is something that we often take for granted, but we shouldn't. Okay? I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now there we go. See, here the whole idea of giving thanks is tied into worship. Sometimes we sing, but our heart is not in the song. When we sing, the thanksgiving is not there. The Hallel is not there. This is what we call a Hallel Psalms. To teach people that that's why Paul said, I will sing with my spirit, I will sing with my understanding. And this is something that we need to look at. And if we can do it, then we will understand what it's all about. Learn how to praise the Lord. This is Psalm 145, verses 1 to 3. Now, this is something very, very significant. Where the psalmist says, very, very clearly, Psalm David, I will extol you, my God, O King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. That's where 145 verse 1 begins. Taking out from there his own thought, every day I will bless you. And I will praise your name forever and ever. So we said forever, and it's an everyday thing here. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. But that is the challenge of it all. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So when we come to worship tomorrow in church, how should we come? It must be the sacrifice of thanksgiving. If I want to put an offering in, let me be with thanksgiving. This is important. Right? This is something that we don't want to take for granted in any way. Thanksgiving. Let there be that joy that is obviously there. I will call upon the name of the Lord. See, this is the same thing. Psalm 145. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. See, 145 verse 2. See, the idea of praising. This is where Hallel comes in. So if I'm giving a big offering, but with no joy, what's the use of that offering? If I think of what it means to give, but I don't really have a heart of thanksgiving, what's the point of that gift? It means nothing. It must be with joy. It must be with Hallel. It must be with praise in mind. That's why we call Hallelujah, literally means praise God. The Yah part of it is a reference to the Lord. Right? And so this is what we call Halle and Hallel, to praise the Lord. And this is why he answered with praise the Lord. The challenge is now to take in the first idea of vow to the second idea of a vow. See, Psalm 116 is actually very beautiful. There is a development of thoughts in this psalm. Okay? So we start off with, death. Pangs of death. It was so painful, it was really, you call it pangs. Okay? Two, delivered experience. Three, precious in the sight of the Lord. Okay? So then it talks about his cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Then he says, I will call upon the name. Call, cup. Then he talks about vows. Okay, I made a vow. Now I will fulfill the vow. The first one is simply fulfillment. Look at the first part of it. Right? And he says that I will pay my vows to the Lord. In front of all the people. This is what I promise, and I will keep my promise. Now, here is the second part of it. The second time he mentions vow, in the presence of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, Jerusalem, praise the Lord. There is your difference. It's now done with Hallel. So if I pay my vows, upset, grudgingly, that's not Hallel. Right? So when we talk about learn Hallel, let me do it because my heart wants to. Because there is joy. There is meaning. There is significance. I want to do it because it is out of a heart of praise. You see, some people feel, well, I made a vow. I'm going to keep the vow. They're not happy. The month of July is an interesting month in India. It's a month where nobody makes a business transaction at all among the Hindus. It's a month where nobody makes a big business deal of any kind because it's considered a bad month. So what's the best thing to do in such a tough month? They go on a pilgrimage. Now, there's an Indian person who, Singapore, probably flying to India, he's dressed in the typical saffron yellow type. But this one is leaving at T3. This one is going in style. But the local humble people, it's very different. Okay? They usually go barefoot. Remember, July month, India, Trichy area as well, especially, is 42 degrees. And they walk for miles to pay the vows. So I study and look at their faces. Anybody happy? You see, if you will fulfill a vow and you look angry, you look sad, and I have to do it, otherwise I might be hit by something, then it's a different story. But if I fulfill my vows, and I can say Hallel, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, that my fulfilling vow is quite different. I want to do it. You know what? I am so happy to do it. I will do it. Now, there is your difference. You see the development over here? So 116 is actually a very, very challenging thing to consider. This is how you see, there are no books on how to write poetry, biblical type poetry, because I don't know of any, you know, let's do it. It's just sort of, what do I learn? How do I learn? So I go to the Psalms and I say, hey, you know what? This one got development of thought. So what I do is I look at my poems so that I want to try to develop my thoughts from the first to the last. See, that's what we mean. Let me begin here, let me end there. Rather than begin here and end here. So it's not scattered thoughts. It's pretty focused, and then you learn to develop. See, you learn from the psalmist how to go about improving, yeah, so that there is greater depth and focus in what I am doing. But same thing here. So I begin with, I'm fearful. I end up, I'm not. Right? I want to serve. See, there's constant development of the thought. Right? So I want a vow, I will make my vows, I will fulfill my vow, and you know, everybody's going to know, and I don't say something, and don't keep it, I keep it. But let me do it with praise. See, that's the first one, the second one. The first one is just simply, I will pay my vows. Now in the present. Now, went on further to verse 18, I will pay my vows. So 14 and 18. So there is a development there. Can you see this? Of the thought here. This one ends with praise. A Hallel. Now that is how a Hallel psalm comes in. Okay? Now I want to quickly look at 117 with you. Because very often when they talk about Hallel, they seldom talk about 117. It's so short. This is the shortest psalm in the entire book. The only two stanzas, I myself share this with you. How to practice the Hallel. Okay? And it goes on with praise the Lord. But the target focus is the Gentile. This is why 117 and verse 1 is not read very much among the Jews. Because actually it's referring to the Gentiles. And they don't like to talk very much of the Gentiles at all very much. I mean, that's what it is. So this is one of those few psalms where it is directed to the Gentiles. Hey Gentiles, praise the Lord. All you peoples. Peoples is another word for Gentiles. Right? Praise the Lord. And then the last part of it. Only two verses. Praise the Lord. Lord Him is another way of saying praise. His merciful kindness is great towards us. Truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So that is your true Hallel again. Okay? So this is your Hallel. This is your Hallel again. So that is your obvious practice of praise. But this time is to take a look at the Gentiles. Are they going to praise God much? No. But they should. And everyone should learn how to make praise a part of life. I think this is something to thank God for. So every time, you think about writing something, you just thank God. By the end of this month, I would have written Bethany Bulletin for many, many, many years. So every time it is done, especially on mission trip, I try and get all the work done before I go. Because I go down there, you don't know whether there will be, just like when I went to Trichy, cannot get into the internet, or you switch on and let you tell it, it's free internet. Yeah, it's free. No point. You can't get in. Half an hour. Oops, something's wrong. Try again. Oops. And now, why would I want to waste time and frustrate myself further? Don't even think about it. Free is no use. Right? So it just couldn't get in at all. Well, that we understand here. Okay, so I try it. So when you get it all done, you know, you just cannot. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God, for helping me to finish up so that I can be free to concentrate on what I need to concentrate on there. Well, that's what it is. You see, so this is where the focus really, where the challenge is to make praise a part of our life. So the first couple of psalms, don't have praise a lot. Right? It starts off very, very, very humbly, bit by bit. And then we think in terms of what it means, bit by bit. And then we look at how the things will come in. And then, of course, in time to come, we thank God that we can understand and appreciate what it means to offer praise to the Lord as we should. So the challenge is now how to thank God, how to appreciate the goodness of the Lord to us, His merciful kindness, and especially for us, 117, as far as we Gentiles are concerned. Wow, that is something that's very, very, very important. Well, that is something that we want to consider. All right, any questions you want to raise up on this matter here? Right? So the challenge is to make praise a part of our life. Personal, and in worship especially. Right? So if we can do this, I think that would really, really be wonderful. Right? So this is something we want to pray about and consider practicing until there is that real sense of praise within our hearts, in our life, on our lips, and serving the Lord the way we should and praising Him. All right, any questions? My voice is running out. I'm just going to end here. It's quite dry right now. Okay, well, let's try to encourage each other to really thank God and make praise a part of our life. Okay, well, let's pray together. Our Father, we just want to thank You for the joy that we can have in our hearts. We pray that You would bless us as we ponder what it really, really means to give You the praise that is due. And Father, we just want to thank You for all that You've done for us, opening our understanding, delivering us from difficult times and situations. Lord, teach us to make the appropriate response, to give You the praise and the thanksgiving that should come from the depth of our hearts. Lord, teach us how to give with a cheerful heart, to offer You worship with thanksgiving in our hearts too. We pray that praise will become a very, very real part of our life. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let's give a love gift for the Lord's work.